What we're going to talk about tonight is this passage in Matthew chapter 11, and it gets to towards the end of the passage, which if you've been around a church at all for a number of months, you would have heard something alluding to this, because these are some pretty famous words of Jesus at the very end of the chapter. But it's actually in the midst of a really interesting, sort of weird and difficult chapter of the Bible. But at the end of it, there's this amazing promise of rest. So we're going to get to that, but there's a lot of things that we need to get through first. And I think what we're going to get through first is going to apply to every single one of us. Because everyone sitting in here right now has been offended at some point. Am I right about that? We offend each other all the time, even when we don't try to, even when we don't intend to. Sometimes that's intentional by the other person. Sometimes it's unintentional, but because of our own baggage and our own biases and different things, we may be easily offended. So we all have that in common. Everyone's been offended. But what we also have in common is that everyone has been or will be offended by Jesus at some point. All of us. Maybe you are offended currently, right now, about something. Or maybe you're thinking, what are you talking about? I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my rock. He's my cornerstone. He doesn't offend me at all. I think we'll see that offense is the same for all of us. But within that, he offers this amazing promise at the end of the Bible, at the end of this chapter of the Bible. So he offers these very reassuring words towards the end, but we have to get to the very end of that. So what does it mean to be offended by Jesus? And have you ever been? Or maybe there's even something that instantly comes to mind once you hear that. There are no differences here between those two different groups of people, but there's differences in the sense of what people are offended by, but the fact that people are offended by Jesus, there's no difference in that. So what we're going to talk about are two different ways that people were offended or have been offended, and I think those two ways will apply directly to us. So starting with the first six verses, it's talking about this guy, the name of John the Baptist. Anyone ever heard of John the Baptist before? He rings a bell. If you ever taught children's studies or you have a children's Bible, like he's the cool guy. He's out in the wilderness. But if you read a little bit more about John, it's like he ate locusts. He didn't shave. I'm sure he didn't shower. Like he probably didn't have very many friends, but he was very zealous and very relentless in his obedience to make straight the path of the Lord. He wanted to make Jesus' name known. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, another account of Jesus, John the Baptist is there saying, "This is the one who's coming," he's talking about Jesus, who's going to take away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of God that has been sent to take away the sins of the world. And it even says that John the Baptist is the voice that's supposed to make straight the path of Jesus. So this is a very, very important guy. This guy devoted his entire life to Jesus. He devoted everything he had to Jesus, even if that made him an outcast of society. And even if it led to, unfortunately, his death. But when we're in chapter 11, John the Baptist is actually in prison at that point in his life. This guy who absolutely loved Jesus, who was relentless in trying to share his word, who was trying to show people the way to Jesus, but he was in prison. And when we get to this part in the Bible, it tells us within the first six verses that John sends some of his disciples, some of his friends, to Jesus to ask him a really, really interesting question. Say, "Hey, Jesus, I know that my entire life has been devoted to you. Even before my birth, I know my life has been devoted to you. I know that I've been making straight the path towards you for people to come to you, and I've given my whole life to you. But I'm in prison right now, and I don't know why you haven't rescued me yet. Are you actually the one who's supposed to come? Or should we be waiting for someone else? Are you the Lord that you claim to be and that I've been telling people that you are? Or is there someone else coming?" And what you can interpret or infer there is him kind of saying, "Jesus, if you are the Lord that you say you are, then why am I still sitting in prison, awaiting my death? And if you know anything further about John the Baptist, you know that he actually did die in prison. He was killed. So it's like, Lord, well, why are you doing this? And some of us may have those same sort of questions that maybe we don't even want to admit to it, but maybe they'll run across our mind some way, shape, or form. When things come in our life that we don't really expect or want. And I think we can all agree that things come in our life that we don't expect and we don't want at times, right? So it's like, Lord, if we're devoting our lives to you, then why is this still happening? Why is this occurring over and over again? I thought we've gotten out of this. Why are we still in this place? And maybe there's some sort of proverbial prison that you might be in. So maybe you have been offended in that regard. And maybe that's led you to ask yourself, maybe even inwardly, is this really worth it? Are we going to church again? Are we reading this Bible again? Is all this really worth it if nothing seems to be changing? My situation is the same and it's not the way that I want it to be. And if you are who you say that you are and who I believe that you are, Jesus, then why is this still happening? I've been there recently, actually very recently. It's actually even, I mean, the fact that this can actually be a sermon illustration is still crazy to me. But a good friend of mine some months ago passed away. I wasn't able to get back to Miami to get to the funeral. Still the details of it are still kind of sketchy. Like, I don't really know what happened at the end of it. And it's just like, What is going on? How did this happen? How does this happen? Or why wouldn't I have even been there? Or did I do something wrong? Did I not say enough? Did I not do enough? And there's this constant question and battle that you go through, that I went through, and in some ways still go through. But Jesus' response is what's really important here. And his response here is the same response that he would tell all of us if we've been in those situations at some point. So what does he tell John? He says, John, tell John, or he tells his disciples to tell John, that I'm still at work. He said, and he reminds John of what he's already done, and he tells John to endure. So Matthew 11, if you have your Bibles still open, it'll be helpful for us, starting in verse 4. So this is after John the Baptist sends this question back to Jesus, and Jesus replies, go back and report to John what you hear and see. And I think before we move on, what's important to know is that Jesus wasn't offended by this question. He didn't say, I can't believe John would even ask this question, but I'll answer it for him. So if you or I have those questions or doubts, we shouldn't be afraid to take them to Jesus, because they're not going to scare him or sway him any sort of way. But he says, go back to John and report the things that you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Or another translation that says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. So what is he saying? He says, I'm still at work in the midst of your trials. No, that may have not changed his actual situation, but he was still at work. Remember everything that he's already done and endure. Don't give up and don't give in. Now, in some cases, that might not be very comforting to us, because we might think, yeah, well, what about me, though? He didn't say, all right, John, I'm going to get you out of prison next week. Right? He didn't say that. He said, but what about me? And usually when we go through trials and difficulties or things that we're offended by, we immediately think about us, which is fair, which is valid, and which at some cases we should. But in many cases, God wants to use what we're going through not for us at all. It's for someone else. It's for other people. God is still at work in the midst of your trials. Remember what he's already done and endure, because he is faithful. So the one group of people who may have been offended by Jesus or who will be offended by Jesus are people who know him, who love him, who follow him, but they don't have things work out in the way they think that they should. But then there's another group of people, because the chapter seems to take a turn towards the end, and it gets pretty dark. And the second group of people that he's referring to are people who don't follow Jesus. And how would these people be offended? Well, if you jump down in your Bibles to verse 20 in chapter 11, it says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, but they did not repent." Okay? And then Jesus kind of goes on this rant for a little bit that we'll read. But he's starting to denounce these towns because these people did not repent. But what does it mean to repent anyway? What does that word repent mean? If you had to think of a response, what would you say? Like, what would you say? What does that word mean? Sorry? Turn away. It means to turn around. And it literally means to think again so that you can go into another direction. Now, some people in this room know me very, very well. I mean, you guys know me, you know, more or less, most of you, if not all of you. Some people know me very, very well. So if you don't know me very, very well, you're about to know me a little bit better. And you would know that behind the wheel of a car, I'm not very confident. And in some cases, I'm not extremely competent, if I'm honest. Especially when it comes to directions and getting places. Ryan's laughing a little too hard because he knows this all too well. So the thing is that I like to believe I know where I'm going whenever I'm going somewhere. But in some cases, that's not the case. And because I'm a little proud, which I'll also admit that, I don't like to always say, "I don't know where I'm going. I need help. Can you reroute me or redirect me?" Especially if my wife's in the car. I usually like to just, you know, I think I can work through this. I think I can figure it out. Nearly a year and a half ago or something like that, what would have been a normal trip to Blue Water ended up taking about 2.5 to 3 hours getting back and having to go through the Blackwall Tunnel. It's like, why are we over here anyway? It was just an absolute mess. Absolutely. I'm just being honest here. This is a safe place, I thought. So, but seriously, it's like, what are you doing? And you take steps back from it. It's like, what are you doing? If you need help, just ask for it. Or if you're going the wrong way, you know you're going the wrong way, which in some cases I do, or I did, why don't you just turn around? And here's how I think of it, which is very, very silly, and it might seem very, very immature, but I think we might all feel this way at times. Behind the wheel of a car, I think sometimes, if I'm already going in this direction, gosh, especially here on the M25, if I need to turn around, I need to get off on this exit that's miles away, and I need to go through 3 or 4 different roundabouts and go all the way, and it's like, I don't want to do all that. I don't want to do all that. That's all the way back there. I have to turn all the way around. It seems like so much work. But it's like, you're going the wrong way, aren't you? So why don't you turn around? And that might sound silly, but I think that we've all been there and that we all are there at times spiritually or even in our lives or things that we get hung up on or decisions that we make. It's like, well, you know, I know that I shouldn't be doing this or shouldn't be going this way, but I've been going at it for this long that it's too difficult to turn around. And that logic is as silly as it is to continue to drive towards Central London where you know you don't live towards Central London, right? But that's what it means to repent, to think again. No, you're going the wrong way. You need to stop. You need to turn around. So starting in verse 21 is where he's going through and he's denouncing these different cities. And what's interesting is that he performed miracles in these places. He actually showed up. He actually preached the gospel. He actually loved people. He actually shared joy and hope with people and even performed miracles. And these people didn't even believe it. And he says, "Woe to you," which is the strongest rebuke that he could possibly give. And he says, "You know what? You're not listening to me. I tell you in verse 22, it will be more bearable for you for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And in Capernaum, you'll be lifted up. No, you'll be going down to Hades. The miracles that were performed in you had not been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And those are very, very strong words, especially if you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah from the Old Testament, which is the first part of the Bible. But these people, why didn't they repent? Even if they saw Jesus, even if they saw what he did, and they saw his miracles, and they saw everything that he did, well, they were offended by what he was preaching. They were offended by him. They were offended by the fact that he was saying he's the only way to God, that he's the only way to salvation. And a lot of people today still get offended by that. So it comes to this point, and this is actually reflected later on in another book by one of Jesus' disciples named Peter, that Jesus, for us, either becomes the living stone or the cornerstone, or he actually becomes the stone of offense, or the stone that we actually stumble over. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn over there. Won't be there long if you don't have them. But it's this very interesting account of what Jesus actually is. 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says that you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That's what this church is about. That's what we're here in Happy Wood for, to be built up in him, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious and chosen cornerstone, and the one who puts his trust in him will never be put to shame. If we do put our trust in Jesus for our hope, for our salvation, and our security, it says that we will never be put to shame. Ever. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, and Jesus is precious to us. Amen? Yeah. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. That's pretty harsh language. So yes, Jesus may be precious to us, but for those of us who haven't trusted in Jesus, we're actually offended by him. We're actually offended by his message. We're actually offended by even the miracles that he's done. We're offended by praying in the name, in his name. We're offended by these biblical accounts. We're even offended by history that reflects the fact that, yes, Jesus actually did exist. And the resurrection wasn't a myth. It actually did happen. We're offended by that. And actually, I was offended by that for most of my life. Because in my view, like most of us will view ourselves, we're good people. And I was a good person. Or I am a good person. And comparing myself to my schoolmates, I was a lot better than they were. They were doing all this stuff that I wasn't doing. So you know what? God's all right. I can go to church. But as far as needing Jesus as a savior, I don't need Jesus as a savior. In fact, the first time that I actually was outside of a church praying with a woman who she thought she was leading me in a prayer of faith to accept Jesus, as soon as she said, you know, repeat after me, Lord, I am a sinner. As soon as she said the word sinner, I opened my eyes and stopped praying. Like, nope, not me. I'm not a sinner. You haven't seen my grades in school. You haven't talked to my parents, have you? You haven't seen my schoolmates to compare me to them. If you knew me, you would not say that I'm a sinner. I'm Tony, right? Look at me. But little did I know that, yeah, you are too. Yeah. Because it's not based on comparison, because if you compare yourself to God's word and God's laws, then you all fall short. So I was offended by Jesus. And many people still are today. So to those two groups of people, to the people who love Jesus, who serve Jesus, who know Jesus, who devote their lives to him, but they are in very difficult places. Things that they don't understand are going on. Things that they don't agree with are going on. Prisons that they're in, they're not able to get out of. Circumstances they're in, they're not able to change. They're offended by Jesus. To other groups of people who say, you know what, I don't really get this Jesus stuff. I don't agree with it. I don't like it. I'm not a sinner. I don't need to repent. There's nothing wrong with me. Jesus offers these words, and Jesus offers this invitation. Just come to me. And starting in verse 27, I'll read from there. This is after he talks about John the Baptist. After, in the middle of the chapter, he talks more about John the Baptist. And then he denounces these people in these cities who did not repent. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the followers of Jesus who are offended, he says, come to me. He says, I know you're offended. I understand what happened even better than you do. Come to me. And it's usually in those times when we're most offended, when we're most frustrated, when we don't understand what God's doing, that we want to do the complete opposite. No, I'm not really going to do that. I'm not going to go to church. Or we'll come and we'll just kind of play through the motions, which, to be honest with you, I did for some time after my friend passed away. It's like, no, I can't come to God. Or if I'm going to come, I'm going to come halfway. He says, no, come to me, and I will give you rest. So then why should we come to him? Because the burden of the pain that we carry because of those situations is too heavy for us to carry on our own. It's way too heavy. And that's why Jesus wants to take your burdens and exchange them for his. So then you might say, well, why does he allow suffering anyway? Why do these things happen in the first place? If God wants to take away these burdens for us, then why does he allow them to happen? Well, I don't know. I mean, people have been debating that for years and centuries and ages, and you can find some decent answers, but even the best answers biblically probably wouldn't satisfy your hurt or mine. So I can't even answer that for you. But I can tell you that Jesus understands suffering because he suffered too. And the reason why we met all last week in this huge gathering here to celebrate Easter and the resurrection was because he suffered and took on the full wrath of God so that we can be acceptable to him. So yes, he understands suffering too. And he even endured that suffering, just like he tells us to endure it, even when he didn't really want to. When he said, Lord, what is this doing? What are you doing? Why have you forsaken me? Do I need to go through with this? But he endured it to allow us that opportunity to have rest in him. So what I'm saying is that Jesus understands our pain. So we need to come to him with it. And if we don't, we're not going to find rest. And we're not going to find hope and comfort. God doesn't always offer answers to our questions, but he promises to always offer himself. God doesn't always offer answers to our questions, but he always offers himself. So then those who don't follow Jesus, and they stumble on Jesus being on this rock, they stumble on the fact that he existed, on his life, death, burial, resurrection. They stumble on the fact that this Bible seemed to be a book full of rules and restrictions. They stumble on going to church. They might have had some past hurt with churches, or they might have dealt with Christians who weren't really being very Christ-like. It's like, you know what? I've had it. I don't want anything to do with those people or anything to do with this Jesus, because he says to those people, come to me. Why? Because the burden of your sin is too heavy to bear. Jesus said woe to those people, and he said that they needed to repent, but that wasn't very easy for him to say, because he was saying to them, look, I'm here. I'm real. Look at what I'm doing. Come to me, and this judgment won't be upon you. But it also means that if we don't, that this judgment will be upon us. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I won't read all the way through it, but it basically says that God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we can become the righteousness of God. So exchange for everything that we deserve, that I deserved, even before I knew it, even though I didn't think I was a sinner. He sent Jesus in our place. And he offers us his rest, his righteousness, and his rewards if we come to him. Now, in closing, the thing about both groups of people, wherever we sit today, and maybe this isn't necessarily for you. Maybe there are people that we know who are really, really going through some tough times as followers of Jesus. Or maybe there are people who are going through very tough times, and that's the reason that they won't come to Jesus, because they don't understand why they have to go through that. Or maybe they just don't like church, or they don't like Jesus, or anything like that. For both groups of people, meaning for all people, resting is an option, and it's a decision. So if we're struggling today and we're struggling to come to Jesus and bring him our burdens, it's something that we have to decide to do. We have to decide to do it. And as I mentioned before recently, I had to come to, and I think I shared this at one of our home groups, I had to come to the point where it's like, Tony, well, where else are you going to go? I know you're hurting. But Jesus is asking, like, where else are you going to go, Tony? What are you going to do? Why are you trying to avoid me? Come to me. And the same could be said for people who don't follow Jesus. Well, where else are you going to go? And they might have answers, or we might have answers. Well, I can go to this place, I can go to that place, I can go to this club, I can go to that place. I can try to find satisfaction in all these things the world offers. But he says, where else are you really going to go? Where are you going to find rest other than in me? And the answer for all of us is nowhere. Rest can only be found in Jesus, and it can only be found in his word. So come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And the great thing about that is that what is the prerequisite to come to Jesus? You just need to be tired. You just need to be burdened. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we get tired, we get burdened, we get wearied. We get frustrated. None of those things seem to describe you at all. You're not tired. You're not wearied. You're not afraid. You're not fickle like we are. In fact, you're not even surprised by the things that we go through. You're not even surprised about the burdens that we have right now, which is why you're telling us to come to you. And no, it's not easy. But it's possible, and it's only possible because you allowed it to be possible. So we thank you for allowing us to be able to bring our burdens to you. Lord, I pray for whatever this looks like for all of us who are sitting here, that we're willing to come to you. And if we don't really know what that means or what that looks like or how to do it, that we ask, that we try to. Because your word says that if we seek you, you are not far from us. And that if we seek you, that you will be found, and we'll find you. So help us to put our hope and our trust in you as we seek you in this world that we're living in. In Jesus' name, amen.